Okay, let's thank you for the worship. That was amazing and so incredible to become, like Steve was saying, with God's people and with one heart, seeking Him and praying, and how God meets us in that moment. We all come with all this, like this baggage, so to speak, and He meets us right in it and addresses us. So, Father, we just pray for your word and your presence and your amazing love that you have for us. Love that goes even beyond our faults. And for all those that aren't here today, just be with them and touch them. And in Jesus' name, amen. Let's start off with in Psalm 139, please. And this is going to be part two from last week. If you didn't hear last week, it is up, and it's a portion on how God just goes after us and how He just does everything to seek us and to find us and to draw us to Him. And then with that drawing and with that seeking, the invitation is always to come. We can't come unless He first draws us. You know, we could tell people, oh, come, just keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. But there must be something that draws us. And God has prepared that even sometimes days and months and years ahead. And then we respond faithfully and we get to come. And He meets us in that coming. It's an incredible process. How this takes place then. But sometimes as God's drawing us, we're met with all this life, I call it, all this evil that's in the world and all these circumstances and all these setbacks that happen to us in our lives. And we sometimes we get pushed back a little bit in that process. But He's still working on our hearts. And 2 Corinthians 2:14, He always causes us to triumph. Whatever situation, He's going to always cause us to triumph. The end results will be always causing us to triumph. And we must keep that in our minds because it's so easy to withdraw and pull back and draw away from God as He so lovingly drawing us by cords of love that can never, ever be broken. This is a drawing of God's love, and He initiates it. He initiates, we respond. He just wants us to respond to that calling of love. And there's nothing so great in your love that will stop us or stop Him from loving you. Nothing in your life will cause Him to stop loving you. I don't care what you did. I don't care what you thought. I don't care where you're at. That love and that initiation is always pouring out towards us. And the enemy wants to minimize it. Saying, oh, that's not real. You want to go that route? You want to go that Christian thing? You know? And there's no greater love than to fall into the loving arms of a loving God who, the Bible says, died for us when we were yet sinners. When we were enemies of Him, He loved us and He drew us. So Psalm, if you're following along with me, Psalm 139 is amazing. And it's about this all-knowing God who knows all situations and all circumstances, and through those circumstances reaches out and goes after and draws His people. And within this, there's three areas of thoughts that are explained here. And I just want you to think about thoughts for a minute, because the average person has 50,000 to 70,000 thoughts a day. 50 to 70,000 thoughts a day. It equates to 35 to 48 thoughts per minute per person. What are you guys thinking about? That's a lot of thinking. It's a lot of thoughts. It's a lot of things that are on our minds. You know, just and here it is. So three ways here, and the first one you'll find in verse 2 where he says, "You understand my thoughts from far off," and this is the first stage of a believer. And it's like we think that God doesn't know all of us, all of our heart and all of our thinking and all of our thoughts. And we try to keep it far away from God. And, he don't understand this. In what I'm going through in my life, he doesn't know this part of me. But he knows all things, and no matter where you're at. And even if you make your bed in hell, he is there. That's amazing. When we fail in our worst condition and have this guilt and this shame upon, he is there. There's no place, especially in our mind, that God is not. And those thoughts become important. So this is the believer that, God, do you know me? You know, I think you're too far off to know and understand this thought that, and our thoughts are real. They're part of us. I might not understand what you're thinking. You're strange to me, but to God, God loves those thoughts that you're thinking and how we go through a process of even questioning sometimes this almighty God. And in verse 17, and I love this, it says, "How precious are your thoughts towards me." God's always thinking of you. How precious are these thoughts? God's thoughts are precious towards me. And he says, "How great is the sum of them?" How great is the sum of God's individual thoughts towards the individual believer or the individual person? How great is the sum? And he says, if you could count them. And that condition is if and you cannot. You know, it's no way you can even count God's thoughts to you on a daily basis. And they're more than 35 to 40, and they're more than 50,000 to 70,000. God is always thinking of his people. They're way beyond it. They're even more. If you were to count the sand in just this one ocean, which you can't do, not including all the oceans and all the seas and all the sand, you couldn't come close to counting the thoughts of God towards you. This is amazing love. This is an amazing love. And then guess what? He opens the door a little bit so you can know these thoughts towards you. We can realize these thoughts. And this is part three of this progression, where in verse 23, that now the psalmist is saying, "Search me, know my heart, and know my thoughts." It wasn't from afar off no more. Because as we understand that God is thinking of me, guess what? My thoughts change. And I now start thinking of him. And as I start to think of him, as I start to think that God is thinking of me, and he you are always on his mind. Isn't there a song like that? But... yeah, we are always on his mind, and we are always in his thoughts. And again, whatever circumstance, he's not talking about what you've done. Only when you're good, I'll think of you. No, it's a continuous flow of the Almighty's thoughts towards the believer, towards even the sinner. And this causes us to draw us to him. This causes me to come. Only when I know he's thinking of me in such a great vast, where I can't even comprehend and I can't even count. I start counting sea sand after 20, I forget what number was I on? I mean, it's an impossibility. It's an impossibility. God's amazing love. And we talked last week that there's many ways that he uses to draw us. And those even are beyond our scope of thinking. So let's turn, and I just hope this is fresh. John chapter 4. And how Christ uses things to draw. This is the story of the woman at the well. And the Bible says that Jesus, what they did is him and the apostles, they left Judea, left Jerusalem, and started to head to Galilee. And as they're going through Galilee, and a lot of teachers, I think they miss this. They said that, well, Jesus took a different route on this, but I don't. If you look on it, the closest route, the closest, of course, is a straight line, and that straight line is right through Samaria. But what happened is a lot of Jews, because the Samaritans were half breeds, half Jew, half whatever. So the real Jews, they would on purpose go around Samaria not to be defiled, and Christ went right through it. Ain't that amazing? Because it says that he must need go through Samaria. There was a must need. Jesus had this need. Think about that. Our Lord had a need. We have needs. We have a lot of needs. We have so many. We are a needy group. Our needs are not his needs, and our thoughts are not his thoughts. Because we can't continually think about him. But as he draws us, our thought process now will start to reflect him. But he had a need. And that need, of course, is Luke 19:10, to seek and to save that which was lost. That was Christ's only need. He didn't have any other needs. To do the will of the Father, and that was to seek and to save that was lost. To go after people. The heart to go after the lost. And he must needs. And there was a woman who had a bucket. And she knew the place. She was comfortable with this area. She knew every day she would head to this same spot. And she isolated herself. She didn't do it when others were around. She withdrew herself from people because she didn't want to explain to them anything. And we do that. Yeah. We'll avoid people so we don't have to have a conversation on how's things going. We don't want to tell them. And they shouldn't want to know, but we want to know, you know. And she had this need too, and she knew that area, and she would go by herself, and she came prepared to get water, washing, clothes, you know, bathing, drinking, eating, whatever she had. What that was her daily thing to do every day. Every day she would go there. She knew that area. But something was different this day. And I love the way the King James puts this. Look at it. The way the King James writes this in verse 6. It says, and Jesus sat on the well. He positioned himself right on top of that well, just waiting, just drawing a woman that had many, many needs. Many needs. And he tells her, give me a drink. Give me a drink. And she said, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaria, for a drink? Now, this was the first stage of four stages. And let me tell you, this woman here is getting it. she is getting, I think she is understanding that this is a rhema. And a rhema is different here than logos. Rhema is personal for you. A logos is the word. And rhema is specific. And she's starting to receive this on a specific level. Here's what's going on. So first, she sees him as a Jew. Then she's going to see him a little bit different. She's going to see him as one that's going to make her life easier. How many come to Christ because we think our life is going to be easier? Wrong thought. There's nothing easy about taking up your cross and following him and being a servant to all, because that's the ministry. This is what we're learning as being a disciple. So she wanted her life easier. And that question will come up. Then she's going to say, oh, wait, you're a prophet. That's another stage. And then she's going to say, could this be the Messiah? Wow. Ain't that amazing? How it grows that way. Because it was totally different in chapter 3 with Nicodemus. Nicodemus had no clue what Jesus was speaking about. Well, go back into do what? Yeah. He wasn't following Christ at all. She's growing right with this conversation. And this is the start of the initiation of that conversation. Give me a drink. Let's start there. And it's amazing where he starts in our lives with a series of questions which trigger what? A thought. And it's, could this be the Messiah? And that's what she said when she went to her people. And they said, hey, listen, it's not because of what you told us about him, but yeah, he is the Messiah. That was the final conclusion from the people that came later. It's amazing. So give me a drink. And how is it that you are asking me? And then Jesus says something amazing in verse 10. He says, if you knew the gift of God. So you don't know. You know, and think about that. There are things we know. There are things what? We don't know. And there's one more. It's a bigger pie. There are things we don't know that we don't know. Yes. We're not that smart.
Yeah, it's true.
You know? So, and he's going to say that twice to her. We'll hit that a little bit later. But if you knew, the gift of God, if you knew God's grace, because that's what the gift is. And all of us, this is a question that's sent to all of us. If you knew God's gift, if you knew his grace upon your life, because the gift is free. We can't earn salvation. And it's really funny how we receive salvation as a gift in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. And then we think we have to work for it afterwards to keep it. You couldn't earn it. You can't keep it. It's impossible. It's all a gift. It's if you knew the gift of God and the one that's telling you about this, you would ask him. You would respond to him and you would ask him for living water. You would change your whole thing. And instead of me asking you, you would pour out. If you knew God's gift and you knew who I was, you would be the one asking. And I would be the one giving. And then look at this, and I think this is an amazing response, what she says. Now remember, she came equipped. She knew what she was there for. She came to get water. She did it every day. Every single day she'd be in the same spot. She had her bucket, she knew the provision, she knew the well, and she knew how to draw the water. But look what she responds to Jesus after he says that. And the woman said in verse 11, I don't have nothing to draw it. She's thinking. She has a thought spiritually now. He's talking about living water. I don't know how to draw that. And what a great response. Because we don't. A lot of us think we have to draw it ourselves.
Wow.
And only Christ can draw that for you. Only Christ can give you living water. So she says, I have nothing to draw it. And then she says this. And on top of that, what? The well's too deep. It wasn't too deep for her to get her own provision. But now spiritually, I can't get this. She came to the point in the realization that I can't do this. Have you ever been there? Are you there now in your life? Are you struggling with your walk? That it's getting too difficult? It's because you're trying to draw yourself. You can't draw it. The well is too deep. It's an impossibility for you to draw up living water. That's why if you knew the gift, and I'm the giver. Do you know the gift and do you know the giver? So it starts to get good. So now the need has changed, by the way. It's no longer the need of the water. Now the need is spiritual living water. It's a totally different need. What are you lacking? We look at things, oh, I need this, oh, I need this, oh, I need one of these, I need one of these, you know, I need this. And our needs start to change. And it's good, you know, it's good that that happens. And Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give, it will be like a spring bubbling up, a flowing well of spring water flowing out of them unto everlasting life. What a statement. That only from Christ, only from that source will we be satisfied. There's no other source that can satisfy you. That's why every day she had to keep coming back. And we keep going back to that same well even in our life. And so she says, give me this water that I never have to go back to this place again. Isn't that funny?
Yeah.
I think it's hysterical. I don't want to thirst after that anymore. Now don't get me wrong. To have a thirst after Christ is a good thing. But when he supplies you with this everlasting eternal water, there will be no thirst for eternal life no more because it comes and it's supplied already. Yeah. You cannot lose what he is giving you. That becomes the gift. Our needs will always want and need. But salvation is always there. So it's okay to thirst, but you'll never thirst again. So Jesus says, okay, let's make sure that she's there here. And he says, go bring your husband. Oh, where did that come out of? I mean, so here's something that comes out of left field. Go get your husband. And this woman says, oh, I'm not going there. We're not going to talk about that subject. And isn't that amazing where the Lord wants to deal with areas of your life? You'll completely change the subject. Yes. You know, the provision is there, but it's so painful. I'm not going to talk there. I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to change the entire subject. And a great way to change the subject is to talk about religion. Let's get off of this and let's talk about religion. And she gives her definition of what she thinks it is. And Jesus says, you have no idea. Again, you don't know. You don't know. And it's like we try to say things that we really don't know. You know? And this is God's grace, and this is the Holy Spirit who in John 14 and John 16 that Christ will give us, and he will teach us all things, all things? Yeah, he could. But all things that we need to know now, in the moment, being fully equipped by what he gives us. He says, you don't know. You don't know how to worship. He said, God is spirit. God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Think about that saying. I love that. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. Those are together. We don't worship him just in spirit. That will become emotionalism. And we'll be a bunch of freaks jumping all over the place with no truth. If you just worship him in truth, that could be legalism. We need the spirit. We need to be spirit-led, as me and Keith always, spirit-led and what? Spirit-taught. Spirit-led and spirit-taught. It's spirit and it's truth. And then she says, oh, after the husband, you are a prophet. And then she says, listen, I know that the Messiah is coming. I know he's coming. And that's the one that is called the Christ. So she had this. She was taught it. And it's going to be the Christ. It's going to be the Messiah. And he's coming. And he says, the one that speaks to you is he. And just with that, she leaves her bucket. She leaves her need. She leaves what she thought was her provision. And she goes and runs and tells the people of her little city. All of a sudden, now she wants to interact. The one that was a loner, the one that was separated herself, now wants to be a part of the body. Now wants to learn and know that it's within each other. We become so strong with Christ between us. And remember, we don't want nothing between us except for Christ. That close to each other, but Christ also between us. We don't want the flesh between us. That can get dangerous. We want Christ between us. And she says something amazing. Come and see. Just come and see. Come and see. Here's somebody that told me everything about myself in just this period of time and opened up my understanding to this amazing truth. And there's so much you think you might know, and there's so much you have no clue you don't know. And maybe even when you come to him, you might even not know even, but we don't need to because we're depending upon him. But he opens up our understanding, and that understanding that you think you have gets illuminated by the light. The light illuminates what we think we know. The illumination of truth. Oh my gosh, I thought that. Yeah. Come and see, though. Come and see now. Now, this is in closing. As she's doing that, as she's rounding up the troops in her city. And by the way, they're listening. They're listening and they're responding. And they started to come. They're making the trip back to where Christ was. They're responding to what she said. You know, a lot of times, you know, just because somebody comes up to us and says, oh, well, what authority do they have to tell me that? You know, but they listened and responded. And they started coming. And while that's all taking place, the disciples came back, and he starts to address them. They start to address him, and he says to them, "Lift up in 35. Lift up your eyes and look to the fields." And what a great verse for us today as the church. A church that evangelizes, a church that witnesses, a church that goes after the lost. Which means your head is down. Look up a little bit. And I could have used that before I got bit. Well, I was looking up, but I wasn't looking around, you know. But look up. Look. Lift. Lift and look. Lift up your eyes and look. And, you know, we don't have a lot of time here. Some of us have less than others. And I'm not talking about age. I mean, we know a lot of young that have passed. You know, some at 20 and 21. So 20, they were old. Right? Remember Klicka? Yeah. 20, they were old. And so we don't know. But we need to lift and look. Lift and look to the fields. He says, for they are white. The fields are white. And this was a time where the harvest was already planted. So the fields were ripe. This wasn't about sowing. That was already done. This is about reaping. And even some of the plants would have this whiteness upon it, knowing that they are ready to start to be pulled. But it was also another meaning. If you will lift up and look, you're going to see those of coming in white garments coming at you. These were the people that were coming from the nearby cities and the nearby village. And we see it too. But it's hard to see those that have a need. Remember, Jesus had a need for her. She had a need. People have needs today. But if we don't lift and look, how do you see the need? How do we notice a need? And all of us have this need. When Anson was talking about the classes that he had to take, he was feeling sorry for all the people and how they communicated. And during his lunch hour, he goes, I got to get back. He came back to church for his lunch hour. It was amazing. And he says, I wish I could have grabbed all of them and put them in and brought them here. Such amazing. If you listen to people, they will tell you of their need. They'll tell you even sometimes even how lost they are. And it becomes sad. But if we don't lift up and look, we go right over it. We miss it. The disciples didn't see it. Jesus told them, I have meat that you know not of. Are you hungry? No. I've already just been fed. This woman fed me. You know, they went to the village because they missed it all. They missed it. And we can miss things if we're not lifting and looking. So that's what we do this week. This week, lift and look. Lift and look. Pastor, lift on. You're going to be doing this all day. You know, lift it. I mean, but look out and be sensitive to the one next to us, because we never know, again, what they are going through. And God can meet that need, just like he met this woman's need. And they said, listen, as the people came, it says, listen, this woman said to us to believe. And we have heard of ourselves. And sometimes that's what's going to take. You're going to have to hear for yourselves. Wow. It says, they came and Jesus stood with them 2 more days. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine that teaching? Mm-hmm. Not recorded, but I bet you it was incredible, because the whole area of Samaria, that village, they all got saved. And they all said, indeed, that this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. That was their testimony. Wow. Amen? Yes. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We